Today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for today is taken from Galatians chapter 5. Brethren, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be made desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, and if a man be overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so you shall fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every one prove his own work, and so he shall have glory in himself only, and not in another. For every one shall bear his own burden. And let him that is instructed in the word communicate to him that instructs him in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For what things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. For he that sows in his flesh, of the flesh also shall reap corruption. But he that sows in the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And in doing good, let us not fail, for in due time we shall reap, not failing. Therefore, whilst we have time, let us work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Taken from Luke chapter 7. At that time, Jesus went into a city called Nain, and there went with him his disciples and a great multitude. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a great multitude of the city was with her, whom when the Lord had seen, being moved with mercy towards her, he said to her, "Weep not." And he came near and touched the bier, and they that carried it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God hath visited his people." These are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend Father, dear faithful, the heart of our Lord is a heart full of compassion. In the Gospel of today, he performs this miracle not because anyone asked him to. He simply sees this woman who's suffering, and he wants to console her. He wants to help her. In this valley of tears, our Lord has compassion on all of us. Suffering was not part of God's original plan. God does not enjoy seeing us suffer. Suffering came into the world because of sin, because of man. But it's true now, it is part of God's providence. God draws a greater good from it, which is the only reason why he allows anything. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is by suffering that we learn to love. It is by suffering that we cooperate with Christ for our salvation and the salvation of so many souls. But it remains a mystery. The mystery of suffering is one of the greatest mysteries of our life, perhaps the greatest mystery. But like all these mysteries, we want to contemplate them and come to a deeper and deeper understanding. The first consideration when we come to this mystery of suffering, it is to see in all of our crosses the will of God. Last week we saw that because God is infinitely wise, He knows what is good for us, what is best for us. Because He is all good, He is goodness itself. He wants what is best for us. And because He's all powerful, He can and will do what is good for us, what is best for us. And so we want to apply that to this doctrine of suffering in our life. We must see in our crosses the will of God. There's a story of a priest who was teaching catechism. And at a quiet moment during class, he drops a book on the desk with a crash. And the students were startled. And then he asked them, "Why did that book fall?" And the first answer generally was, "Because of the law of gravity, Father." He said, "Well, it's true, but is there any other reason why it fell?" And the students would think, and then they would maybe say, "Well, perhaps it fell because you wanted it to fall, Father." And then he said, "Well, that's also true as far as it goes, but is there any other reason why it fell?" Then at this point, generally, the students were confused and had puzzled faces. But then sometimes with some help, with some cajoling, eventually one of them would say, "Could it have fallen because God willed it?" And the priest would say, "Yes, of course." The first and foremost reason why anything happens in this world is because God wills it. Nothing happens unless God wills or permits it. He's the first cause of all things, of everything which exists. Nothing happens without the power and the will of God. This is especially important to remember when we are faced with the many little crosses of every day. The annoyances, the inconveniences. God uses everything to sanctify us. We tend to use the word providential only about the good things that happen to us, when things work out well. You know, for example, someone gives us $1,000 and we say, "Well, it's very providential. I needed $1,000. Well, of course, those things are divine providence. But the same goes for things we don't like, when things don't work out the way we want them to. Those things are also providential. From all eternity, God has foreseen every detail of our lives, absolutely everything. It could be something as simple as a fly bothering you, or that machine not working. It could be getting stuck in traffic, or dealing with a difficult person at work, or friction in a marriage, or the kids are getting sick. Whatever it is, every single thing which happens from all eternity, God has handpicked these crosses for us. And they are what is best for us at that time. What is God doing by these crosses? Quite simply, He is loving us. Why? Because these crosses are sanctifying. By these sufferings, He is making the soul beautiful. He is making the soul like Himself. He's making a masterpiece. He's making a saint. For example, you have this magnificent altar here. You think, you know, one day, over 100 years ago, an artist sat down and he sketched that altar. And then he had to take, you know, hours and hours, months, to carve all of those molds, and then to assemble, and then to carve the marble, the stone. And in the end, to have this great masterpiece. And we look at this altar now and we say, who was that artist? That artist did an incredible job. It glorifies that artist. Well, the sufferings in our life, they are the many hammer strokes of the divine artist. These little painful things which happen in our life, those things, God is purifying us. He's perfecting us. And He is making a masterpiece. When God gives us suffering, He has one idea. And that is, again, to make the soul beautiful. Another example, this is from a priest, Father Dion. He says that our life is like a tapestry being woven between God and us. I'll give you his words here. It's kind of a summary. He says, "My life is like the weaving of a tapestry between God and me. Each moment of the day, God is pushing the threaded needle down, and I am pushing it up again. And so we weave. But all I see is the underside of the tapestry, the tangled skein of multicolored knotted threads, twisted in an incomprehensible pattern. But God sees the upper side, the beautiful likeness of Himself being worked out in my life. And someday I too will see that upper side. Then I will know what I know now only through faith, that each of those knots and each abrupt change of color and pattern has meaning and purpose. It's a very powerful image. The underside of a tapestry, which is so confusing, and on the top, this beautiful work of art. That is our life now that we see only through faith. What can we do to make sure that we are letting God sanctify us by these many crosses? Because it is not automatic. Suffering is not holiness. There are people who have very difficult lives and yet they don't change. In fact, they perhaps even get worse. They become bitter, resentful. If suffering is going to change us, to sanctify us, we have to accept. We have to cooperate. We have to offer. And so the first thing we can do is to make a firm resolution to not complain. Complaining, if you think about it, complaining is criticizing divine providence. Essentially what we're saying to God is, you don't know what you are doing. You don't know what is best for me. You don't want what is best for me. Of course, we don't really mean that, but that's what we're saying. I'm sure you've heard the story of a soul who one day complained to our Lord that her cross was too big. Sometimes we've done the same thing. It's like, Lord, you're asking too much. And so he took her into a great room filled with all sorts of crosses. Big crosses, small crosses, heavy crosses, light crosses. And he said, you choose. And so she went around and she took a look, tried them out. She thought, well, this one's too big. This one might be too easy. And then she found just the right one. She said, ah, this is it. This is the perfect cross for me. And she brought it to our Lord and he told her, that is the one that you had. That is the one that I had given you. This God knows what is best for us. Every day when we are faced with things we don't like, we have two choices. Either we complain or we offer it up. This is why the morning offering is very important. You know, we get up in the morning, we kneel down, we make an act of faith, and we offer up everything to God. And we say, you know, our joys and our sufferings. And then later on in the day when those things come, we don't want to take that offering back. On the contrary, we renew that gift of ourself. This is what it means to live the Mass. This is the Catholic life. This is what it means to be part of the mystical body of a crucified Savior. Remember, our Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say, take up your cross and go. No, he's the best, he's the greatest leader. He's the greatest man who ever lived. And like any good leader, he's in the front. He wants us to follow him. This is what it means to be a soldier of Christ. A soldier of Christ can't complain about these little things. To not complain, and also, if we can, to even say Deo gratias when all these contradictions and inconveniences happen in our life. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord. This is very powerful. It's very helpful to develop a habit, an attitude of the spirit of sacrifice, of being positive, even being joyful. It's like, thank you, Lord. Deo gratias. It's not easy. And sometimes we're not going to feel like saying that, and that's okay. Remember, the spiritual life is a spiritual life. It's not about feelings. Sometimes you're going to be in a bad mood. Sometimes you're going to be tired, overwhelmed. You may not feel like saying thanks be to God, but say it anyways. And it will give you a greater conviction, and you will prove your love for our Lord. Thanks be to God. I accept this out of love to please you. This morning in the breviary, the priest began to read the book of Job. That remarkable story of the man of patience. Job, who was so blessed by God, he was wealthy, he was healthy, he had a beautiful wife and children, lands, and he had everything. And then the devil said, well, test him. The devil went to God and said, Job's life is easy. You think he loves you? Well, test him, then we'll see what happens. And so God allowed the devil to touch Job. And then one by one, everything was taken away. And how did Job respond? He said, The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given me good things. Why now should I not accept these evil things? He saw everything is coming from the hands of God. Every now and then it's good for us to read those first few chapters of the book of Job and to have that example of heroic patience. And of course, in the end, there's a happy ending. Job is glorified. He receives everything back, even more in the end. And that is the story of all of us. During this pilgrimage, during this test on earth, God may take things away. He will test us. He will, like gold in the fire, He will try to prove us. But it is all for our good. The Blessed Virgin Mary had much in common with this widow of Naim. She also was a widow. She also only had one son. And her only son was also taken outside the city, outside that city of Jerusalem. Except that when he was given to her, he was dead in her arms. Three times in our Lord's life, he raised someone else from the dead. Only three times. But of course, the greatest miracle is when he raised himself. Today we want to go to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows. No one suffered more than her after her son. Our Lady knows what it means to also to be crucified. She also knows. We want to ask her for this grace to accept whatever God asks of us. To remember that He is the God of all consolation, that He also looks upon us. He knows everything. He knows everything we're going through because this is all part of His plan for us. Our Lord knows and He wants to help. If He says, follow me, He also told us, come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will refresh you. For my yoke is sweet, my burden is light. How is that possible? How is His yoke sweet and His burden light if we go to Him and ask for help? And so we ask His grace of the Blessed Virgin Mary to follow her son and to ask Him and to ask her for that help. Oftentimes when we think that we're at the end of our rope and we think, if God asks one more thing of me, I can't do it. At that moment, those moments of crisis, those are the moments of grace. And that's often just around the corner. God is there with His consolation and with His grace. So when we feel like we're at that moment, that's when we really have to just to pray. Say, Lord, I trust You. Thank You. Remember that He is making a masterpiece, that His plan is the best one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.